The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I think we all know what day it is. So, no matter what you believe or why you're here, you've probably figured out that I'm going to be saying something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we're actually going to be in one of the most moving accounts in the Bible about that. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. And I've actually pushed off the conclusion of our Mark series, which will be next week, because of this Easter message. And next week I will return to do a big picture look at the entire journey we've been on in Mark. Now, for today, here's what I really want to just press on your heart right away. At its core, Christianity proclaims world-changing events, historical events or facts that either happened or they didn't. It's not primarily a moral code or a philosophy of living or ideas to ponder and incorporate into your life. They're there, but that's secondary. That comes next. It's claiming real events in history. And if they happened, everything changes. Now, if you're here today, you're not a Christian, or you're not sure about it. This is the question I would ask you today. Actually, it's two. Number one, is it true? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Physically, bodily, in history. Not some vague idea, spiritually nuanced. Not just a nice springtime thing to think about, but truly. Because if he did, you just can't ignore that. Here's the second part. Is it worth giving my life to? That's the second question. Even if it's true, the second question for you is, does it matter? Is it relevant? Does it have anything to say to your story, to your life, your future? Is it something worth rearranging your life around? Those are key questions. They're questions of truth. Because we actually live in a time, interestingly, where people view truth a lot less like a compass that points to something we can rely on, and more like, do you remember these things? Mood ring? That's how people view truth now, like a mood ring. Dependent on the temperature of our feelings or our preferences or our culture. You have your truth. I have my truth. But the funny thing is, how hypocritical we all are about that. Because when it really, really comes down to it, you actually can't and don't live that way. Example, imagine tomorrow you go to the bank and you go in person and you want to withdraw $10,000 from your account that you know is there. You tell the teller this, the teller then responds with, well, I don't feel like you have the money in your account. How's that going to fly for you? I'd be working very hard to control how I respond in that moment. It might come close to, well, I don't care how you feel. I know the numbers. And then the response might be back, well, you have your truth. I have my truth. You'd be calling management in about 2 seconds. Because it's interesting, you know, when it comes to real things like your money, your job, your health. Suddenly, everyone wants real truth. Everyone wants objective reality. So I would ask the question, if that's the case, why would we treat our eternity like it's just a matter of personal preference or opinion? If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then the one who walked out of that tomb is still speaking. So today I just want to show you three encounters with the risen Jesus and what happens when his voice breaks through. What happens then? And we're going to see something about him that is just irresistible. So we'll start with this first thing. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Jesus meets you personally. You can follow along with me. It'll be very easy today. We have the scripture on the screen, starting in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. By the way, there's a lot of Marys in Jesus' life here. So just for clarity, this is Mary Magdalene. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Let's pause there for a moment. This is kind of real. Her world has completely fallen apart. Jesus had totally changed her life. And she saw him die. She was there. And now there's an open tomb, and his body's gone. Verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She, quote, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She is not okay here. She is in no way in a good place. She doesn't even know she's talking to angels. She's emotionally at a place where she can't even process what's going on around her. That's the state. Verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Notice this. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Through the mess of her tears, emotions on overload, she doesn't know, not able to even recognize the Jesus she knew. She's not even expecting he's alive at all. Resurrection? Furthest thing from her mind. Verse 15, Jesus, asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, I always laugh at that part. It's hilarious. Jesus, the groundkeeper? She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." I mean, she's ready to do a fireman's carry of Jesus' body if she has to do it by herself. That's where she's at. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's the moment right there. Mary. One word. Her name. Not a sermon, not a parable, not an explanation. She turned toward him, it says, and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, understand a little bit about Mary. She had it rough pre-Jesus. She was an outcast in a shame-based culture. She came from the wrong side of the tracks. She was judged and misunderstood by all proper Jews, men and women. And however it is she got there, I don't know, doesn't say. Whether it was through the occult or some dark spiritual practices, who knows? But Jesus had to heal her previously of demon possession. So we're talking about a woman who has her PhD in shame. But when he had met her, he treated her with dignity. He healed her. He had given her an entire new future. When she thought his body was gone, her hopes, her joy was dashed. All she could assume at this point was a stolen body. Until the gardener says one word, Mary. And when he did that, she knows, this is the voice. This is the voice of the one who knows me like no one else. The one who knows my past. Who knows my pain. The one who saw me when no one else would look at me. The one who reached into the dark places of my life. And he gave me a new heart. Verse 17. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary now sprints back to tell the guys. She's like on it. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, before I go on, just want to pause there for a sec. I need you to hear this Easter Sunday. Jesus still calls people by name. Through his word, by his spirit. Still meets people in their tears, their confusion, their darkness. Jesus will step right into the middle of your mess. Right up close. You see, today here isn't about Easter routines, Easter religious motions. This is about the risen Jesus who knows your name. He knows what you've done. He knows what's been done to you. He knows what's breaking your heart. And he pursues you. He's very personal, this Jesus. Can you hear him calling your name? Maybe you've been in a dark place. Maybe you've known about Jesus, but not this Jesus, the one who knows you, who speaks your name. See, the resurrection, if we're going to get anywhere with it, it starts here. With a voice breaking through the tears. And if that's where it began then for Mary, that maybe it's where it begins for you now. Now here's the second thing I just wrote down. Jesus offers true peace. We're in verse 19. Now Jesus is appearing all over the place in his post-resurrection accounts. This time to his disciples, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I underlined that word in my Bible, peace, throughout this text. I mean, these guys are all huddled up behind a locked door, hiding, anxious, confused. Jesus' body's missing. They don't know what's going on. It's actually not a stretch to say these guys are emotionally compromised. And Mary's little story hasn't registered with them apparently at all. She's like, I just saw him. I just talked to him. He told me these things. They just gave blank stares. We should probably cut them some slack, though. Mary didn't even recognize angels or Jesus when she first encountered him. She thought he was planting basil in olive trees. And right into that space, Jesus comes and stands with. And the first thing out of his mouth to these guys is, "Peace be with you." Lock that word peace in. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I mean, he's showing them the wounds, not to guilt them, but to ground them. It's really him. Same body, same Jesus, not a ghost, not wishful thinking. They're staring into the face of the one who was dead but lives. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." There it is again, peace. And in just a bit, he's going to say it a third time today. Three times he starts with peace. Now, don't miss that. Because it's not just for the disciples, it's also for us here today. Jesus is actually speaking across the centuries to us. And can I just say, we're all familiar with the emotions in that room. Fear, confusion, anxiety, loneliness, despair, depression. Do you not find it odd, as I do, that we are right now in time living in the most advanced periods of history? We have more stuff, more pleasure, more entertainment, more access to everything than any generation prior to us. And yet, the levels of restlessness, stress, fear, anxiety, and spiritual numbness are off the charts. It would seem that we have everything except peace. And maybe that's the point. Surely this should open some eyes to the reality that what is most needed, this world can't give us. But God can. And it's all summarized in his word, peace. I'm not talking about substance-induced numbness peace. I'm not talking about suppress it and ignore it peace. I'm not talking about fleeting Zen retreat peace. I'm talking about resurrection peace. Grounded in Jesus' historical, truthful, factual rising from the dead. Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive another's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So, let me just address a question I think some of you are probably asking. And it's this. How, Leo, can you say that Jesus alone brings peace? What are you basing that on? All I can say is the answer does seem a little too simple, but it's very profound. Jesus alone brings peace because Jesus alone has defeated death and conquered sin. Who else has done that? Every single person in history, including each one of us, we have sinned against God. Now, it may look and express itself in different ways in different families, but make no mistake, the scripture is clear. We have all turned aside from him. And the result of that is alienation. Alienation from the very author of peace and joy and fulfillment and life. As a result, of our rebellion. And this is why the world is the way it is. This is actually where it touches real life. This is why your heart feels the way it does. You're like, hey, don't tell me what my heart feels, okay? You don't even know me. Maybe not. But we're both human, right? And even if you have no belief in Jesus Christ, and I have all my belief hanging on Jesus Christ, we both see something. We both see that there's something very, very wrong with this world. That we have in common. Injustice, corruption, war, instability, poverty, self-obsession, violence, despair. Do I need to go on? And there is something in us that cries out, is this it? Is this all there is? There's a longing for justice, for hope, for freedom from death, and everyone is trying to go create their own way of addressing that. But if Jesus rose from the dead, I'm telling you that longing can't be found in any of those places you're looking. It can only be solved and addressed in Him. Even if you are a skeptic of everything. And I like skeptics. Even if you're a skeptic of Jesus' resurrection, this is what I would say. You should want it to be true. You should hope that it's true. You know why? Because if it really did happen, that means there is infinite hope for you. Not just a hope to actually walk through the chaos of this world with a new purpose, which Jesus does promise his followers. It's not just a hope that frees you from the disappointments that come in life that you didn't expect when you were 24 and you said, this is how life's going to be. It's not just freedom from, it's not just that he will walk with you in that, but there is something else. We're talking about an ultimate hope. A hope that affects our todays and deals with our most terrifying fear. Death. Death and what comes after. Because we all feel that. Every philosopher, every famous literary genius has talked about this ad nauseum. That humans can't escape this fear. And the Bible addresses it head on. And despite what we tell ourselves or what our favorite influencer whispers to you, I need you to know this world that we're in right now, it's not all there is. Death is coming for us all. Last time I checked, the current percentage rate of people dying is still 100%. And it doesn't matter how much organic food you eat. It doesn't matter how clean your lifestyle it is. It doesn't matter how much you exercise. By the way, I'm for all of those. I'm just saying that there's an expiry date for each one of us. And if we die separated from God, then we will stay separated from God. And that is eternal despair. Eternity without peace. And the greatest news that I can give you today is peace is the presence of Jesus. That God really did come for us. He really did pursue us in the person of Jesus. That Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but he rose from the dead, conquered death, and he made a way for you to actually have peace with God, your creator. I'm not just now talking about a sense of peace, that inner sense of peace, which Jesus does provide. I'm talking about something more serious. Actually having a restored relationship with God. Because right now, the gap is you're alienated from Him. And only Jesus can solve that problem. Christianity says that's your biggest need. Christianity is audacious enough to claim that you can't get there unless Jesus takes you there. Christianity is radical enough to say your religious efforts don't matter, but Jesus' finished victory is what matters. Christianity is outrageous enough to say your spiritually self-figured out approach to good deeds will not move the needle with God. It's got to come through a life centered on Jesus, centered on trust in His sacrifice in your place. And He comes to you. And He'll stand in the middle of the fear, the anxiety, the mess in your life, as He's done in mine. And He says the same thing He tells these guys. Peace be with you. It isn't a concept. This is a person. You might say, okay, but how do I know Jesus truly rose from the dead? Well, that's the last part of our story here today. Jesus actually has to deal with a guy, I think, who speaks for a lot of us. Here's the final point. Jesus invites you to believe. Now, here's someone who's definitely not drinking the Kool-Aid. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus had came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." You know that term, doubting Thomas? Him. I think he gets a bad rap, personally, because of all of his doubts and questions. You know, I'm actually quite thankful God put him in the story. He's a reality check for us. I don't want to build my life on a lie, do you? Verse 25. But he said to them, this is Thomas, "Guys, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's raw. Maybe that's where some of you are today. Thomas had gone all in. Man, he had given it all up, based it all on what Jesus had said. Followed him to the end, and then the cross. And everything about his life shatters. He's not risking anything anymore. What Thomas didn't understand, that we can understand, is that the cross wasn't a failure. He thought it was a failure. It wasn't a failure. It was a victory. People ask me all the time, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? I don't have to look very far to find the answer, because Jesus has been telling us all along in his gospel journey why he's doing this. Mark 10:45 is an example. The Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself very often, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The resurrection itself says this: everything Jesus claimed is validated by God. I mean, it's literally God thundering. The payment my son made has been accepted. Thomas can't get there. He's stuck. Some of you can relate. You've been disillusioned with life, with religion, maybe with church. And if so, you're not out of place in this story. Notice verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, here we go again, peace be with you. No rebuke, no lecture. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. I love that Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't push him aside. He meets him where he is and he invites him to take a step forward. And verse 28, my favorite verse of the whole passage is this. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. That's the turning point. The man who doubted most boldly declares him most. Not, I guess you're right. All right. I buy it. Sort of. No, this is full surrender. He answers both questions I asked you to think about at the beginning of the sermon. Is it true? And is it worth giving my life to? And Thomas here is saying yes to both. And it changes everything for me. That's what Thomas is saying. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And here, Jesus again, he's speaking to us. He's speaking across the centuries to any heart that hasn't seen him with their eyes, but might believe inside, here, in the inner person. And let's keep it 100 here. Believing doesn't mean that we make him Lord. We do not make him Lord. Believing doesn't mean we decide that he, can be the resurrected king now, as if it were a vote. This is not a democratic thing. He is king. He is Lord. That's objectively fact, whatever you feel about it. But this king, he cares about what you think. He cares about whether you'll receive him or not. Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Oh, I wish I knew what they were. Which are not recorded in this book. Thanks, John. But these are written that you may believe. Listen. These are written that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So now what? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? That's the question, I guess. If your answer is leaning somewhere strong in the no direction, I would suggest to you the burden of proof is on you more than you know. This isn't something that can be passed over casually. I really encourage you to investigate this with a little energy. Because this is where Christianity stands or falls, right here. Jesus either did or did not rise from the dead. In his book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, we find an interesting story. Lee had been a legal editor and investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And he set out on a bit of a quest to disprove Christianity using his investigative journalism expertise. He ended up becoming a Christian. In the book, he said that he didn't become a Christian because he thought it would be an easier life than the one he had as an atheist. In fact, he knew very well that it would be harder for him. But he said this, quote, "I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead." Now, Nabil Qureshi grew up Muslim, and yet he took the time to study the story of Jesus, all the facts, the entire package. He writes in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, that despite his ardent desire to believe in Islam, which he had grown up with his entire life, he couldn't escape the historical reality that Jesus claimed to be God and proved it by rising from the dead. When you look seriously at the evidence, not believing requires just as much faith as believing, maybe even more. There is actually, I can say this fairly, there's no scholarly debate by secular scholars about this. 2,000 years ago, a brand new movement, religious movement, was born overnight. Hundreds claimed to have seen Jesus alive, talked with him, ate with him. Most were not rewarded for admitting it. They were beaten, imprisoned, and killed. Tell me, how do you explain that? The resurrection. Hallucinations don't launch global movements. Dead messiahs don't create thousands of worshipers. Lies don't consistently hold up under torture. And that's the story of the early church. The resurrection isn't just a hopeful idea that I'm trying to pander off to you. It's the most plausible explanation for what happened. And if Jesus really did conquer death, he is not just one of many options out there. He is not just one truth among many truths that you pick conveniently to fit your life. He's the only one who walked out of the grave and made a way for you to walk out of your ultimate grave. Now, this story has moved beyond Thomas, the disciples, and Mary. It's moved to you. Jesus sees the real you. And he says, I know your doubts. I know your questions. I know your fears. I know your hurts. I know all the ways you've been let down. I've seen you at rock bottom. He also says, I also know your flaws. I know your addictions. I know your rebellion. I know your failure to love God and others rightly. I know your pride. I know your sin. And I love you. This is the very God, this is the very Messiah who said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. He's saying to you, honestly, lovingly, but truthfully, he's saying, it's true, your sin is keeping you from life with God. Now it's keeping you from him because you're off pursuing false hopes, false idols, false everything else. But it's also keeping you from God forever when you die. But I went to the cross for you. I paid a price for sin. I didn't just die, I conquered death. I rose from the grave so you could have life with God forever. I'm giving you a truth that you can stand on. I'm giving you a love that will not let you down today, where you are now going to be called, if you follow me, son, daughter. You're going to be called and righteous and seen as righteous by my Father. You're going to be given a spirit, a new spirit within you. I'm going to change your heart for this life now. And I'm giving you a promise that your life won't end in death as the true end of your story. Oh, no, no. This is Jesus inviting you to receive him, to receive life in him. So I ask every person here today, within the sound of my voice, are you trusting in Jesus right now in such a way that you're certain beyond any doubt that if you were to die today, you'd live forever with God? You're like, no one can answer that question. Come on, we all try our best and we wait and find out. Well, have you read the Bible? It's filled with assurances for people who have authentically and truly come to him. But I would say, what question in your life is more important than that one? For just a moment, can you forget the trivial and the temporal things of this world? What matters now is not how successful you are, what you've achieved, what others think about you. In an instant, could be any instant for any one of us, all of those things will be gone. None of them will matter 5 minutes into eternity. The only thing that will matter is, was Jesus your life? Your life now and for eternity hinges on the answer that comes from the heart to that question. Now, maybe this is your first time in church. Some of this sounds crazy to you. Or maybe you've been coming to church forever. You're used to this. But deep down inside, if you're honest with yourself, both of you would say, you know what, I don't really have a thing with Jesus going on at all. Now, some of that is due to what I call roadblock reasons. Not to pursue this anymore. I hear them all the time. Example, I still have too many questions. Great. So did Thomas. Bring them to Jesus. You can start getting them answered right away. You can start the conversation now. We want to help you with that entire process. That's why we exist as a church. Some of you say, I've been hurt. I've been hurt deeply by the church. And if that's you, I want you to know, I hate that you've been hurt by the church. Jesus hates that you've been hurt by the church because he loves you profoundly. And it is an imperfect church. He loves the church. But he loves you. You're like, yeah, well, that's great. But this church, all churches, they're full of hypocrites, Leo. I've seen it. You know what? You're right. The church has many hypocrites. Can I give you an example, though, to think about? Just because there are some quack doctors doesn't mean you swear off hospitals for the rest of your life, right? And if we're really being honest, you've likely had some hypocritical moments in your life, too. I have. So be glad Jesus loves the imperfect. Be glad Jesus came for hypocrites. Be glad Jesus is working in the life of those types of people more and more. He didn't come for the perfect because they don't exist. Agreed? This excuse is common. I'll think about all of this later. Well, here's the thing. There may not be a later. Hear me. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. I don't know what you've bought into about this. If you're thinking you're guaranteed another hour. You and I could die at any moment. And then this moment here, this opportunity I'm talking about here will be gone. Even if you live many more years, you don't want to keep staying in this position of comfortably saying, I'll get around to it later. Once I've done this or that. Because every time you push him away, especially right now, if you're sensing the Spirit move, if you're sensing God in any way pressing into your heart, saying, listen, listen, and you're pushing him away, and this is what your pattern is what you're thinking you're going to do, every time you do that, your heart gets a little colder. It gets a little harder until one day you won't want to come back to this moment. I'll be so bold as to say, for some of you, this may be last call. I'll close with this. You say, I believe in the resurrection. That's good. I'm so glad. But it's not complete. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, this is all from the heart. Declaring him as Lord, believing him as Lord, it all comes out of our heart. Now, I'm going to do something a little old-fashioned here. I want to talk to you for a bit and close it out, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I do and close your eyes. I'd like you to have a moment with God. This is not for show. This is certainly not for religion. It's just for you to have a reflection time. And I would ask you to use this time now to consider your answer to these questions. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you surrender to the lordship, the kingship of Jesus? Do you call on him for forgiveness of sin and cleansing? Do you confess that he has absolute authority over your life? Those aren't magic words. Those are a condition of heart that says, yes, I believe Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave. And yes, He's Lord. He's my Lord. He's Lord over all in my life. And I am imperfect and I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, but I'm going to keep pursuing Him. That's the confession of Christianity from start to finish in the New Testament. He is Lord. Your job's not your Lord. Not your image, not your cravings, not your timetable, not your past, not your pain. They're all bad lords. Jesus is Lord. He's better, He's stronger, and He's forever. And if you've never said that before, this is your moment. Like Thomas, cry out to Him, "My Lord and my God." Because your eternity can be sealed now, and you today can begin new life walking with Him daily. And if you do make that decision, would you connect with one of our pastors or elders and let them know about this so that we can help you on your journey in your next steps as a believer? Pray with me. Father, thank You. Thank You for the resurrection of Your Son. Thank You that You have declared His sacrifice a victorious payment, that He is King and reigns. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You that You meet us in our desperate places. Thank You that You have seen all of the pain and the mess and the hurt of our lives. What God is there like You? None. Would You receive our worship as we respond to You today? Amen.